You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
All right, well, let me encourage you to come in and find your seats. Find your seats. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't know if you saw this. Can read this slide up here. We've mentioned some upcoming events. There's some long-range events coming up on there to note of. We are hopefully, Lord willing, going to take a group of men up to Men's Retreat at Camp Barakel in May. That should be a good and valuable time. I encourage you to look into that. You can see Blake Rhodes if you have any questions about that. July, we've got the church-wide pool party coming up again in July, which is the one place that you can expect to see Josh Herwire dancing to some sort of music along the side of the pool. So if that doesn't bring you out for a church pool party, I don't know what would. And Josh's brow was furrowed going, that was a one-time thing. He'll do it again. If you come, he will do it again. And we'll look forward to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are about 7 weeks now into a series that will, Lord willing, take us through 1 Corinthians chapter 6 by the week before Easter. As Jeremy mentioned earlier, we're reading through the rest of the book and our scripture readings in that time. Lord willing, down the road a little bit, we'll come back and finish out 1 Corinthians. Maybe that'll be one more series, probably two more series. That's a pretty long letter, but we'll look forward to getting back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll look at the first 9 verses this morning. 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, well, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us now. We need to understand and believe and embrace what your word says. Father, in ways that we come in and sit down this morning after a busy week, staring ahead at an upcoming busy week, it would be easy for us to blow through this and move on to the things that feel pressing and urgent and important. But Lord, what we really need, and we'll need your help even to see and acknowledge and feel this, what we really need is to hear from you. Your words are life. Your words are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so, Lord, I pray now as we look at these, your words, I pray you would give us clarity and understanding to see what it means, but, Lord, beyond that, to see what it means for us, what it is that you, by your Spirit, want to do in us and through us because of what we see this morning. Lord, if you do that this morning, it would be a grace to us. So I ask you for that gift. And I pray for us, concentration, focus. And Father, open minds and open hearts to see and have revealed to us the truth that is really here. I pray you do all this for your glory, for our joy in you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul's words here this morning in the first part of 1 Corinthians 3 speak to two issues that every church must continually concern itself with. I can get the slide. There it comes. The Christian life and Christian leadership. Every church must be continually concerned with Christian life and Christian leadership. The Christian life, because being a Christian is more than a decision you once made or even a set of beliefs that you hold. Now, it is a set of beliefs. There is a doctrine. There is a theology. There is a body of belief that is vital and essential to being a Christian. And it is a decision. At some point, one must turn from their sin, confess it to God, repent, and come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. But those beliefs and that decision have entailments. They, if they're real, produce something, a particular and a peculiar kind of life. Jesus doesn't have mere subscribers. He has disciples. He doesn't have Instagram followers, casual and fickle. He has real followers who really follow after Him and walk in the way that He walked. Every healthy church is constantly concerned about the Christian life. And it's also concerned about Christian leadership, because the life of Christians in our churches will rarely rise above the level of its leadership. I'm doing some scripture memory work right now in Ephesians 4, where this same Paul who wrote Corinthians speaks several years later to the church at Ephesus. And he says at the beginning of Ephesians 4, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling." The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about the gospel, all about doctrine, all about what God has done in them. And then he turns and begins in chapter 4, verse 1. "Now I want you to walk in a manner worthy of that. I want you to walk like the truth of those doctrines has really taken root in your life and is really beginning to change you." But just a few verses later in verse 11, he says, "And he," God, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of the Christ, until they all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." God has given leaders to the church to equip them for ministry, to build them up into Christ. So every Christian church, every healthy Christian church, is always concerned about Christian life and about Christian leadership. Now, 7 or 8 years before Paul writes that to the Ephesian church, he addresses those same issues here in the letter to Corinth, in the passage that we're looking at today. They're not issues that are ever solved. You never get to the point where you say, "Okay, the Christian life, we've got that down, we can check that off. That's just going to coast from here." You never get to the point where you say, "Okay, Christian leadership is everything it could possibly be, so we don't have to worry about that anymore, we'll move on to other things." No, we never get past them. They require constant attention, care, and effort. Let's look at these in order this morning. First of all, the Christian life. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." Why not? Why couldn't he address them as spiritual people? Well, he's been talking to them in the previous section that we looked at last week about Christian wisdom in the gospel. God's wisdom in the gospel. And he had said last week, we saw the natural person, the person without the Spirit of God, doesn't see it. In fact, can't see it. You need the Spirit to see and discern and appreciate the wisdom of God in the gospel. Only the spiritual person, we saw, the person who has the Spirit, can do that. If we look back at verse 6 of chapter 2, where we started last week, he says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom." Paul says, we impart God's wisdom to the mature. He'll say again in verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom. Again in verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. Well, that same word impart is the word behind address in chapter 3, verse 1. And now he says, we impart wisdom. Now he says, but I couldn't address or I couldn't impart anything to you as though you were spiritual, he says to them. Why? Because they are immature. We impart wisdom to the mature, but I couldn't speak to you like that. They are immature. They are, he says, people of the flesh, infants in Christ. No, you are spiritual babies, which is ironic because they think of themselves as very spiritual. They're proud of it. They think of themselves as very mature. And he says, and Paul says, you are infants. I remember a conversation I had with my mother when I was about 16. I had recently come back from working for a week or two up at Camp Barakel in the summer. And my very mature counselor, who was probably about 21, had made a comment that I was quite mature for my age, which I already knew. I mean, I already knew that, but I wasn't sure my parents knew that. And so I was riding in the car with my mom, riding down Court Street, right in Saginaw, past the library, and I mentioned to my mom how my counselor had said this, about how mature I was, and how much I appreciated that, and how I wanted to be known as a very mature person. I was about 15, 16, and I think I was hoping she was going to agree with my counselor. Oh yes, Ben, you are remarkably mature. But she didn't really say anything, and I'm not quite sure what that means. She might have been thinking of some other things that I had told her, other things that I had said or that she had said. Maybe things she had said about taking responsibility for my own actions. It was probably around this time that she informed me in the course of some conversation that my 8th and 9th grade basketball coach, Coach Ken, had once told her, yeah, if anything goes wrong, it's not Ben's fault. Which, I don't know where Coach Ken got that or what he was basing on that, but whatever he was basing it on was not my fault. I'm very clear. Maybe she was thinking about that. Or maybe she was thinking about another conversation we had about my grades. I remember sitting on the steps in our house, my mom standing at the bottom, and my grades weren't that bad, I don't think, but I remember, you know, mature people take responsibility for their own work, their own grades, their own future, and I remember her saying, if you would study just a little bit, if you would study just a little bit, mature people do. Maybe she was thinking of those kind of things and not all the obviously mature things my camp counselor noticed, but I guess she was seeing something different. But I think that's how it works with immaturity. The person that has the hardest time seeing immaturity is the immature person. It's not obvious to them. Everybody else sees it. That's what's happening here in Corinth. They think they're spiritual. They think they're killing it. And Paul says, I can't even talk to you as spiritual people, right? They think they're mature. Paul says, no, you're infants. I don't know if you realize, but I've been feeding you milk. You think you're getting the heavy meat? He goes, I'm giving you bottles. It's all you can take. That's all you're ready for. Because, he says, they are still of the flesh. And the flesh, of course, has to do with the physical body. It's usually given in contrast to the spiritual. Paul doesn't mean here that they aren't really Christians. Sometimes he uses the term that way. But that's not what he means here. They are infants, but notice he says infants in what? In Christ. They are infants in Christ. And we look down at verse 9, and he says, no, they are, Paul affirms, they are God's field. They are God's building. That he really does believe they're Christians, that they do know the Lord. For them to be in the flesh, he doesn't mean they're not Christians. What he means is, we can tell by the parallelism in the passage here, that they are in verse 3, while you are still of the flesh, while there's jealousy and strife, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? When he says they're of the flesh, he goes, you're operating at a very human physical plane, not a spiritual one. The work of the Holy Spirit in their lives is not very evident. To watch their lives, what you would think is, oh, these people must have become Christians day before yesterday, last week. These people are babies in Christ. But they shouldn't have been. The gospel had come to them years earlier. They should be much more grown up than this. Paul didn't write Hebrews, but I think what the writer of Hebrews said to his audience in Hebrews 5:12 would work here. Where he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. That's where the Corinthians are at. They're not growing up. They're immature. Their growth is badly stunted. Now, Paul doesn't expect perfection. Paul doesn't say, well, I can't share anything with you because you're not perfect yet. That's not possible in this life, perfection. He is expecting growth. He is looking for that. In a word, what Paul is looking for them is maturity. He's looking for them to grow up in the faith, to no longer be spiritual infants, spiritual children, but to grow up in the faith. That's what the Christian life should look like. I was quoting from Ephesians 4 earlier, but Paul goes on to say in that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, listen to what he says, starting in verse 11. I read that earlier, he gave the apostles and the prophets. He says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, build up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Also, I want you to grow up in the faith. Grow up to maturity, not children any longer. That's what the Christian life is aiming at. To mature. What does that maturity look like? Paul says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do you know you're growing up spiritually? Your life begins to look more and more and more like Jesus. Never going to get there. Not in this life, but increasingly growing up to that kind of maturity. But immaturity is hard to see. It shows up in places sometimes that you might not be looking. Paul doesn't attack their theology. He'll do that in other places, but he's not attacking their theology here. He's not attacking their church programs. No, what he goes straight to is how they relate to one another. He says, I know you're not mature. Verse 3, he says, for you're still of the flesh, because for while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Their relationship is marked by jealousy, strife, or conflict. People boasting, well, I'm connected to Paul. That's my guy. And others saying, well, I'm connected to Apollos. There's factions, there's divisions in the church. All the Paul people have their own small group. All the Apollos people have their own Sunday school class, and they all look down at each other, and they argue, and they fight, and they both think they're better. Paul says, children. It's remarkable, really. The things they think mark them as mature and spiritual. The things that they think mark them out as better than everyone else are the things Paul actually says. No, that actually shows how immature you are. They're like teenagers tend to be. Teenagers reach a point often where they think the way to assert their own maturity, to assert their own independence that they're growing up, is to not listen to the authority in their life. I'm not going to listen to you, mom and dad, school, whatever it might be, because I'm too old for that. I'm too mature. And they're going to prove it by always doing their own thing. They think mistakenly that submitting, say, to their parents would mean that they were not mature. When the reality that virtually every adult knows is that submitting to some kind of authority in your life never stops. It's how God has made the world. Submitting to the proper authorities is actually right and good, and it's wisdom. So the very thing they do to assert their independence and their maturity actually illustrates their immaturity. Adults submit. What kind of people refuse to submit to the authorities in their life? Toddlers? Infants? The Corinthians are striving and fighting and competing to prove their maturity, to prove their spirituality. And instead, Paul says, no, you know what that's doing? That's proving that you are still of the flesh, that you still think in merely human ways. And it plays out. It plays out in their relationships. Spiritual immaturity will often look like conflict, jealousy, strife, It's not the only place we see this in the New Testament. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Paul wrote this probably several years before he wrote Corinthians. But we'll see the same issue pop up. Galatians is all about how God in Christ, the gospel, has overcome and superseded the law. False teachers, evidently Jewish in background, have come in and saying, no, the good Christians, the mature Christians, the really spiritual ones, they submit to the law, all the Jewish rules and requirements, especially circumcision. And Paul says, no. We're not going to bring that in. If you submit to even one part of the law and think that's what makes you spiritual and mature, you'll have to submit to the whole thing. Don't enslave yourselves to the law all over again. Christ has set you free. But look at Galatians 5, verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. All right, that's what we've been talking about. What does it mean? But through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. I read this and I think, where does that come from? There were 4.5 chapters in this book, and he hasn't talked about conflict. He hasn't talked about love or struggle or fighting at all. And as soon as he gets to the point where he says, you're not under the law, but you're to be led by the Spirit. You're not under the flesh. He immediately says, but watch out. Serve one another. Love one another as you love yourselves. Don't bite each other. Don't consume each other. Don't devour each other. No, that's what the flesh does. Immediately, Paul jumps to this. Well, what's the antidote? Verse 16. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul recognizes these Galatians have received the Spirit, but the flesh and the Spirit in them fight. The flesh is still there. And the flesh and the Spirit are working against each other. This conflict is there. It's always going on. And then he goes on. I won't take time to read them all, but starting in verse 18, he says, or verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, and he goes through this long list, which includes the strife and jealousy we saw in 1 Corinthians 3. That's what the flesh does, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. And then look all the relational conflict, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Well, that's what the flesh is trying to work in us. It's not just breaking up our inside spiritual life in peace. No, it'll break up our peace with each other. It'll break up our relationships. It'll bring conflict. That's what the flesh is trying to do. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of these things. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now listen to how he ends this. If we live by the Spirit, verse 25, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay. Paul says, put to death the flesh. That's what happens when you come to faith in Christ. We're going to keep in step with the Spirit. What does it look like? Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what the flesh will try to do. It won't simply try to lead you into personal private sin, although it'll do that too. It seems especially will lead us into conflict with one another. Jealousy, envy, strife, division, dissension. Paul's making this point all over. Look back in 1 Corinthians, but look at chapter 13. Probably the most familiar chapter in the book. Probably the most important chapter in the book. If we had to get right to the big theme of what's going on in 1 Corinthians, I think we'd go to 1 Corinthians 13. You've heard it many times. We read it all the time at weddings. But look how much of it is relational. Look at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. This is how love is like. And then there's a verse, as he nears the end of the chapter, that I've always wondered how it fits here. Verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Why is a verse about childishness in this chapter on love? Because the kind of unloving behavior and attitude is a result of childish immaturity. When people grow up in the faith, they grow up in love. They grow up in care and concern for others. Immature people, very self-focused. Go back to our toddler example from earlier. Toddlers, very immature. Can't tell them anything. And they're always thinking about themselves. The world revolves around them. That's what immaturity looks like. We're not surprised in toddlers. But Paul looks at the Corinthian church and says, you shouldn't be toddlers anymore. No, you've been in Christ too long. You should be growing up toward maturity. You should be making progress. And they're not, because they're arguing and fighting. You know, when it comes right down to it, our spiritual maturity is less about the theology we know and more about the love we show. Our spiritual maturity is less about the theology we know. And I believe in theology. It is important. But it's less about that, our maturity, than it is the love that we show. You and I will be tempted, like the Corinthians, to evaluate our spiritual maturity in exactly the wrong way. We will do it comparatively. We'll evaluate our own spiritual progress and our old spiritual maturity comparatively. In other words, how well I'm doing will depend on how well I think you're doing. My brother-in-law and I, and we're close, but we used to go on back and forth for some time about competitively about things. You know, things like, well, if you were looking for another house, how much property would you want to have? Well, how much do you have? I have 2.4 acres. I'll need at least 2.5. Right? How many kids are you going to have? One more than you. Right? We evaluate comparatively. And that's in fun. But most of our comparison is not so much in fun. How do I know how spiritually mature I am? How do I know how much progress I'm making? I just need to be a little bit ahead of you. When we evaluate our maturity comparatively, when the standard we use for spiritual maturity is each other, we're setting ourselves up for spiritual failure and relational disaster. I've got to feel better than you to feel good about me and the work God is doing in my life. And growing in sacrificial love, that's hard work. Easier to put you down and puff myself up than to do the hard work of loving and caring and sacrificing for one another. But if the standard for spiritual maturity is Jesus, as we saw in Ephesians 4, then spiritual maturity is growing into selfless, sacrificial service for others. If the standard is Jesus, then we don't compare. No, we actually rejoice to see others growing and advancing in the faith. Which leads us right into the second section of our passage here, verses 5 through 9, on Christian leadership. The same principles apply here. The Corinthians are championing particular leaders, competing over who is the best. Paul's the best, so I associate with him. Paul's the best, I'm the best. Oh, Apollos is the best, and they associate that way. Perhaps these Corinthian immature believers long to have leadership roles themselves. I mean, then you know you're spiritual, you know you're making progress if you have a leadership role in the church, right? But they don't understand Christian leadership either. What is Christian leadership? Paul tackles it head on. Chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, well, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? What are these Christian leaders? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. The essence of Christian leadership is service, or as we might say, ministry. The essence of Christian leadership is ministry. It's service. It's not about getting ahead of everyone else in power or skill or influence. It's not about getting to the top of the org chart or the authority food chain. It's not about who can exert their own will and demand their own prerogatives. Christian leadership is about those God has called rising to higher and higher positions of service, of ministry, on behalf of the gospel and the people they're called to serve. Jesus, of course, not surprisingly, is our example in this. In Luke 22, I won't take time to turn there this morning, but in Luke 22, it says, a dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, Jesus did, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. The leader is one who serves. For who's greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Isn't it the one who reclines at table? But, Jesus says, I'm among you as one who serves. The disciples are exactly backwards on what real greatness and real maturity look like. The very fact they are arguing about which one of them is the greatest shows how upside down they are on this issue. You know, the Corinthians' argument about Paul and Apollos is just a proxy for that same argument. But rather than sitting around saying, I'm the best, they claim that their personal spiritual mentor was the best. But it's the same argument. It's the same impulse to compete, to get ahead. Rather than say, I'm the greatest, they say, my teacher is the greatest, better than your teacher. And Paul just sighs and says, you guys are just babies. You're just babies. Spiritually immature. The Christian life is about pursuing spiritual growth, becoming more and more like Christ, pursuing progress towards spiritual maturity. Christian leadership is about giving yourself up to see those same things happen in other people. Not trying to scramble and fight to be ahead of them, but to push them ahead. To delight in their progress, their growth, their maturity, rather than merely trying to exalt in our own. We're not trying to get ahead. Christian leaders are trying to help people ahead. Pride, self-promotion would be wildly out of place. Here's why. As Paul goes on, we can't actually even do the work. The work of Christian ministry is not one we can accomplish in our own natural powers or gifts. In verse 6, Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? God. God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. Don't miss that. Pastors should not miss this. Elders should not miss this. Teachers, children's ministry workers, teen volunteers, ministry directors, parents should not miss this. We sow the seed. That's all we can do. God gives the growth. It is his work. Spiritual life, spiritual progress is a miracle. It is a supernatural effect that you and I cannot cause. That's true in the people we minister to. That's true in us. Here's where I think that leaves us this morning as we finish. Verse 9. Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You see the key word in that sentence? God's. God's. Christian leadership is not about getting ahead. It's not about getting control. It's not about getting credit. Real mature Christian leadership recognizes that we are working with and for the Lord in his field, his building, his church, his people. Which should leave us humble and hopeful. Humble because it doesn't actually depend on us. And hopeful because it doesn't actually depend on us. As we said last week, all of us at People, we long to see God work in, reach, grow in their faith. And God has called his people to be fellow workers with him, but it's his work. It's the ministry of his Spirit. Only God gives the growth. It's an important message for Christian leadership. It's also an important message as we think about our own Christian lives. I am not my own spiritual project. You are not your own spiritual project. whose outcome is entirely in your hands, let's just see what you can make of it. The things that need to happen in my life and your life spiritually, I can't make happen, and neither can you. Only God can. We are God's, His field, His building, His church. My growth and maturity and progress is His work. And in this passage, we've seen one of the most important and obvious ways that we see Him working, growing us up together in love. We are not in competition with one another. We shouldn't have to say that. And yet we live in such a competitive world, such a comparative world. Social media has not helped us in this regard. We are given to comparison. We are given to evaluating ourselves in relation to other people. Paul elsewhere will call the Christian life a race. But it's not that kind of race. I'm not trying to beat you. You're not trying, hopefully, to beat me. The aim of that race is to finish. Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I finished the race. Our Christian growth is not a competition. So let's not treat it like it is. Let's not take any satisfaction or hope that others will not thrive. Or take any satisfaction or hope that we simply be comparatively better than one another. Now that would be a sign of immaturity. And it's easy and it's natural. We're trying to grow up. Christian life is about maturing and becoming like Christ. And Christian leadership, which God calls all of us to in some measure, in some domain, even if that domain is simply your own family, that is not an unimportant domain. He calls us to a kind of Christian leadership and ministry that longs to see others thrive and flourish and grow up into everything God created them to be. So we ought to be humble and hopeful. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you have not called us to compete against one another. That the pride of our own flesh that longs to excel, to be esteemed and honored, Father, I'm thankful that we don't have to take that route, that's not the path you've set before us, that truly, Father, we could all flourish together, rejoicing in the growth and progress of one another. Father, I believe that this impulse, this immature impulse to compare ourselves to one another is deeper seated in our hearts and minds than we realize. That we see others thriving and it discourages us rather than encourage us. Or we see what feels like growth in our own lives and we get a swelling of pride in how well we've done. Lord, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are your field, your building, your church, your people. And so the work that's going on in us is your work. I pray we would take comfort in that. I pray that we would take hope in that. That rather than discouraging us striving toward maturity, it would encourage us. And Lord, I pray for every person here in whatever domain they exercise some kind of leadership, whether it's in the church at large or in a class or group or just in their own family. Father, I pray that their great aim and desire would be to see the people under their care thrive and flourish, to grow up, to be more and more like Christ. Father, it'd be very easy, and happens all the time in churches, that we have conflict and division, strife, petty jealousies, envy, because we're comparing ourselves to one another. Father, I pray for Springview Community Church, I pray that our standard would always be Christ, and that we would delight, This would require, Lord, a remarkable work by you, that we would delight in one another's progress every bit as much as we delight and are thankful for our own. I pray that you would be gracious to us in this way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to be here with you. I encourage you to take some time to encourage and fellowship with one another. Also, if you are able to help us take down chairs for Awana for Wednesday night, that would be a blessing as well. Anyway, let me send you out with these words from 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God bless you.